Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 14 this morning, if you would. And if you happen to be here today and you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles there in the pew in front of you. You're more than welcome to use that during the service. And then if you need a Bible, take that home as a gift from our church family to you. We would love for you to have that. I think it's important for every Christian, every believer, to have a Bible and to be able to use it on a regular basis. And so we want to encourage you by all means, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that you use the Bible. It is the Word of God and the Word of our living Creator God that gives us the Scriptures. And so it's important, should be an important part of the Christian's life. You know, as I think about this time of the year, we have just got done going through the Good Friday time of the year, where we think back and remember the cross, the death, the burial, and then on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's during this time of the year that we think about what went on some 2,000 plus years ago around the cross and around his death and the burial, and then of course the great resurrection as he was resurrected from the grave, and how important that is to our faith and to Christianity. And as I begin to think about that, I was reading in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, and because there Jesus is giving us the Scripture that is telling us that he's going to be gone soon. He's not going to be around much longer. He's going to be going back to heaven, and he gives to you and I, the believers, the church, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, I got to thinking, I thought, you know, what week, what Sunday of the year do we celebrate the Holy Spirit? What Sunday of the year? I mean, we celebrate his virgin, the virgin birth of Christ at Christmas. We celebrate the death of Calvary, the cross at Good Friday. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. But then I got to thinking, I thought, well, when Jesus ascended and went back to the right hand of the Father, he said he would not leave us without a comforter, and another comforter would come, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we think about it, I think it's really one of the, you don't hear a lot of churches nowadays preaching on the Holy Spirit, and yet I see that it's probably one of the most important Bible doctrines in all the Scripture is the Holy Spirit of God and the role that he plays in our lives, especially since Jesus went back to the right hand of the Father, the importance of the third person of the Trinity. So we want to look at that today on the promise of the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus went back to heaven, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. Let's begin reading in John chapter 14 and verse 7. John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 7. If you find your place there in the Bible says, and if ye, this is Jesus talking now, and in a conversation with Philip, he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, unto Philip now, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not, in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, in Jesus' name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now notice in verse 16 begins the part here in this text of Scripture of where Jesus is promising a Holy Spirit, another comforter to come. Look at it in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto me, and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, now talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He says in verse 27, and we'll stop reading right there at that verse. It kind of concludes the part, and then he goes in talking about some other things here. But with this, the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus here, upon leaving for heaven after the resurrection, here passes the baton, really, if you think about it, passes that to the Holy Spirit of God. But what intrigued me was verse 16 talking about, I will send you, I will give you another comforter. And if you really think about it here in the Bible and what Jesus is laying the groundwork for, that the Godhead is one person. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God. There is only one God. And yet three persons in the Godhead. Three distinct personalities in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that part I want to focus on this morning here for a little bit is on the Holy Spirit. I think it's one of the Bible doctrines, or one of the doctrines that we hear a lot about Good Friday. We hear a lot about Easter. We hear a lot about the virgin birth. And yet we find that during the church age now, plus 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit is playing a very active role in the church and in the believer's life. And we want to see today what role that is and how that affects you and I here in the Scripture. But he did tell us this. Notice that Jesus, and go back to the book of Acts here, over to the right in your Bible, a few pages, the next book in Acts chapter 1. And this is talking about the resurrection of Christ. And as in verse 3 here, he says, to whom also, Acts 1 and verse 3, also he showed himself alive after his passion, talking about Christ now, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and when you think about here, he's directing the church in Jerusalem to wait, just wait and be patient here. And after I ascend to heaven, God will send the Holy Spirit of God to empower the church, to empower the believer. You should be baptized into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible clearly teaches two baptisms. Water baptism, that we get baptized after you're converted to Christ and are saved and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Water baptism is baptizo. It means to submerge. It means to put under, that in the likeness of his death and the burial and the resurrection, we've been raised to new likeness in life and through Christ. So it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But at the moment of your conversion, at the day you got saved, the day you come to Christ, the day you were regenerated by the power of God, is the day the Holy Spirit baptized you, Holy Spirit baptism, into the body of Christ. So here in the church, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, for God to send the Holy Spirit, and he did so on the day of Pentecost. The Bible clearly teaches that on that day, over 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. And in the meantime, they were to wait there in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit, you know, it's interesting because the Bible uses the word Holy Spirit. It also uses the word Holy Ghost.
And if you look at it, they mean identically the same thing. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost, and vice versa. But when you look at it, the Holy Spirit occurs about 44 times in the Bible in some 21 verses. But the Holy Ghost is used 183 times in about 89 verses in the Bible. So it's really more of an old English term that is used back in the early English translation of the Bible, but it means the same thing. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is one, is the third person of the Godhead. One God, three persons in the Godhead, three personalities in the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit. So they refer to the same thing. The Holy Ghost is just an older name dating back farther in the English version of the Bible. Both terms refer to the third person of the Godhead. So let's look at it here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit of God. He is definitely a power. He is definitely an influence in our lives. The Bible says here, but ye, in verse 1, Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So what they were waiting on was for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down, empower the church, baptize those converts into the body of Christ, and then send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of God, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And so we find that, number one, I think we need to establish today that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a personality. I'm going to show you here some interesting things about the Bible. And John, we go back to our original text here in John 14, verse 17. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as Christians. So as in your life today, if you have accepted and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've repented of your sin, you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you have within you the Holy Spirit of God. You've been baptized into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. You may sometimes not even know that he's there, but he's there very much so. He's an influence in your life. He's a very powerful influence in your life. And the Bible says here in John 14, he comes, he teaches, and he brings to remembrance. He bears witness. He convicts us of our sin. He guides us. He speaks. He declares. He inspires the scriptures and the Word of God. The Bible that you and I have is written by some 40 authors. But it was not these 40 authors that wrote the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit of God. God breathed upon these people as they gave us the Word of God, the living Word of God. So the Bible is really written by God through the Holy Spirit of God as he inspired and directed these men to write down the words that Moses just didn't put down what Moses wanted to write. John just didn't what John wanted to write. These apostles were eyewitnesses, but they were led and directed by the hand and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know in the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit, it's interesting in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, that he spoke to Philip in that chapter. And you notice as you get down to, what is it, Acts 8, and you get down to verse 29, then the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It's talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we need to listen and be careful too, because the Holy Spirit at times will directly speak to you and I. And we need to be responsive to that. You need to be prepared for that. You need to understand that. It may be something about sin in our life. It may be about something that you need to witness to this person, or you need to go here, or you need not to go here, whatever. The Holy Spirit is very much active in showing us where to go, what to do, how to live, and we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction. So he calls here, the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, and didn't understand what he was reading. Could not understand it, could not comprehend it. And so, but here then the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and he says, then the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to the chariot. So the Holy Spirit was nudging Philip to go and explain to the Ethiopian eunuch the Word of God. So we need to be sensitive to that. The Holy Spirit, he calls ministers to serve. He sends out workers. He forbids certain things, and he directs us into certain things. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. We know that he has attributes. We know that he has characteristics. We know that the Holy Spirit is God and part of that Trinity. And we know that he has the attributes of a personality. He has a will. He has a mind. He has thought and knowledge and words and love. And so the Holy Spirit can be treated as a person. By that, if he has a personality and he has all those attributes, then the Holy Spirit of God could be lied to, could be tempted, could be resisted. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can become outraged at things. He can be blasphemed against. So Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, if you will. Notice that in John chapter, in our text there in John 14. It really kind of intrigued me, this verse 16, as we said here, because he said, Jesus is saying to the Father, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, what does that say? Another comforter. So my first thought was, well, I thought the Holy Spirit was the comforter, but here the Bible says he is another comforter. Jesus really had a role in also being part of a comforter, and he says here that the Holy Spirit would abide with you forever through your Christian life. And so it's interesting, the Holy Spirit will be a great advantage to you and I as believers, but we need to understand who he is. We need to understand what role he plays. We need to understand that he's always there, and we need to understand that he's a personality, and that he can direct us, and that we can talk to him, and we can have a relationship with him, and we need to be sensitive to his presence and his power and his influence in our lives. So when you think about this here, to have the Holy Spirit is to have the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and he sends the Holy Spirit here to live and to work in the hearts and the lives of men and women. It says down there in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name, he shall teach you all things. Interesting, is it not? He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So here's Jesus. He's teaching this, and he taught a lot during his 3 years of earthly ministry. But you know what? Many of those apostles, many of them still lived in a time of doubt and not really sure exactly what he meant, even until right up through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, then they remembered what he said about the temple, what he said about different miracles, what he said in different parables, then it all began to make sense. And so the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he's our guide, and so God says here he will guide us and direct us, and he will teach you all things. So you need to beg upon and plead upon and call upon the Holy Spirit of God. Did you ever hear somebody say this? Well, you know, I'd read the Bible more if I just understood it. I'd read the Bible more if I just could read that and then comprehend what it was saying. Did you ever think about asking the Holy Spirit of God and praying and say, Holy Spirit, be my teacher, be my guide, and show me what you want me to have in this verse or in this chapter or in this book or wherever it is, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you and I as believers divine truth. He's the one that wrote it. If the Holy Spirit wrote it, nobody knows it better than the Holy Spirit of God. You and I are sitting here as believers. We're reading it, trying to comprehend. Well, I wonder what that means. What does that mean? Well, you don't have to sit there in ignorance. As you read and study the Bible, the Holy Spirit will teach us. He'll illuminate us. He'll open up our minds and our heart and allow us to comprehend it. But just don't think that you can read it one time and say, well, okay, I read that once. I got it down pat. And you'll get a little bit of truth, and then you get a little bit more truth. And I don't know about you, but I have read and studied and looked at places in the Bible, and then later on go back and read and study again and find something there that I think, how could I have missed that before? And the Holy Spirit reveals to you truth after truth after truth, principle after principle. So we find the Holy Spirit is to have the Holy Spirit is to have the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is a spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives as Christians. He says in John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, Jesus said in John 16, 7, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, John 16, verse 7. You talk about, that's why you look at it in the Bible, it's kind of like a transfer of, you know, I don't know about you, but back in, if you ever ran track in high school or relays or whatever and run that where you have a baton and maybe you're running a mile and maybe you run a part of it and somebody, you got to hand the baton off, you start, that's kind of what you kind of see right here. Jesus was getting ready to ascend back to the right hand of the Father, and he's handing the baton off to the Holy Spirit of God, who will then be our comforter. He says, I'll give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so he's very much alive. Now, at Pentecost, when you get over to Acts chapter 2, is the story in the Bible. And we're not going to take the time this morning to go over there and preach from Acts 2. But I do want to just show you a couple verses that I think are important. Acts 2 and verse 9, 10, and 11. This really, at the time of Pentecost, was a new phase, a new revelation of God to men. They were waiting on God for the Holy Spirit to come down. Remember, Jesus said, if I don't go back to the right hand of the Father, if I don't ascend back, then the Holy Spirit cannot come. Well, we know the Bible says he ascended. After Good Friday, after Easter Sunday, he ascended, he's back to the right hand of the Father. Now they're waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the book of Acts chapter 2. But in verse 9, 10 and 11, the Bible here talks about in Acts 2 that they were all filled. It says really back up in Acts 2, 1, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came around a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me explain to you something that's interesting in the Bible. When the Holy Spirit comes here at the time of Pentecost, number one, the church was already in existence. The church was already founded. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, and that was already in place and active by the time Pentecost comes. Now what they're waiting on Pentecost is for the Holy Spirit of God to come and empower the church and baptize those believers into the body of Christ. And as he comes, then the Bible says that they began to speak with other tongues. That other tongues was as they came, and you can read on in chapter 2 there, they came from different areas of the country into Jerusalem. They had many different dialects and different languages there in Jerusalem. So here's what God did. God, through the prophecy of tongues, allowed people to be able to speak in tongues, to have an interpreter so that those that were in Jerusalem could hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And they could hear the gospel in their own language. Nothing more important than hearing the gospel in your own language. I've been in two foreign countries and have preached, but I did not know their language, so I preached through an interpreter. If I just got up and preached in Mexico or Haiti, is where I was at, they would not, unless they had taken English, they would not know what I was saying. So I would say a little bit, and then the interpreter down in Haiti, Reggie, he was standing right beside me. I'd say a little bit, Reggie would say what I said. I'd say a little bit more, Reggie would say. And so you preach a whole sermon through that interpreter. So the purpose of biblical tongues is so men and women could hear in their own language the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could understand the death, the burial, the resurrection, the message of the gospel, and they then could open their heart and trust Christ as their Savior. So it's interesting here at Pentecost, we find that Jesus explained that in Joel chapter 2 was being fulfilled in accordance with the salvation which Jesus of Nazareth had wrought dying on the cross. And the Bible says here in the book of Acts, on that day at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church, baptized into the body of Christ. So Pentecost is really the beginning of what you would call in the Bible the apostolic ministry. Up until then, it had been Jesus Christ. It had been his incarnation. It had been his miracles, his teaching on the parables. Now begins the ministry of the apostles, teaching. Everything that they had learned, they're now ready to put into practice in this apostolic ministry. And when the Gentiles first Gentiles were saved, the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The New Testament is full of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. He gives gifts to the local church. Not everyone here can do the same thing. We all have different gifts given to the church, given to believers. In order for the church to function like it needs to function, we all as believers need to understand our spiritual gift, what he's called us to do, and then we need to be obedient to do that to make the body work together the way God designed it to work together. And if we can all do that in unity and a harmony and a togetherness, it's amazing to see what God can do if we'll take and then understand our spiritual gifts. And so it's the Holy Spirit that gives us those spiritual gifts. And so as they came together, and so the New Testament is full of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. He gives us the gifts, and our body as believers is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. So think about that the next time as we travel and as we come and go. The Bible is very clear in teaching us in the book of Corinthians that our body, once saved, once a Christian, once we have repented of our sin, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we then, the Holy Spirit, we become the body of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he's in and through us. So think about that, where we go and what we do and what we say and how we act and everywhere we put our foot and go through, God sees all that, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we are to be filled with the fruit, Galatians 5, that talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ were active in creation. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit just didn't come into existence here in the book of Acts or in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit has always been in existence. And from the very beginning of creation, if you go back and study Genesis, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the Word, the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, were an active part of all of that. There never has been a time that Jesus did not exist. There never has been a time that the Holy Spirit of God did not exist. And so when you think about here, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, though it has been neglected and oftentimes distorted, but it deserves our attention as we read through the Bible. And we believe here at First Baptist Church. Well, number one, we believe the Bible, and what the Bible says is what we believe. But the Holy Spirit is the Bible teaches that He's a divine person, and that He is eternal, and that He is underived, and that He possesses all the attributes of personality, and He possesses all the attributes of deity, because He is God. He has intellect, He has emotions, He has a will, He is eternal, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, and He's truthful, He's eternal. And so when you look at it, the Holy Spirit is God, a part of that Trinity. He has all the divine attributes. And think about this, the Holy Spirit of God is co-equal with the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God is co-equal with Jesus Christ. I don't think we give Him His due. I don't think we really pay attention to who He really is and how much a part of our lives He is. He has all those divine attributes, and He is co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son. The Holy Spirit is to execute the divine will with relation to all of mankind. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to execute the plan and the purposes of God, our Creator God. And so when you think about that, He is sovereign in creation, He is sovereign in the incarnation, in the writing of the Bible, He is sovereign in the work of our salvation. You cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit of God. I can save no one. The only thing I can do is give you the Bible and tell you what the Bible says and the importance of what it says about sin and what it says about repentance and what it says about the need for salvation. And then it becomes the Holy Spirit of God to convict your heart, my heart, of our sin, that recognize our lostness so we can come to Christ. It plays a very active role in our lives. And so when you think about that, the Holy Spirit has a unique work in this age that began at Pentecost, when He came as promised by Jesus Christ. He came to initiate and complete the building of the body of Christ during the church age. And so the Holy Spirit's activity includes convicting the world of sin. It includes of righteousness, of judgment, of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and then transforming believers into the image of Christ. One of the greatest things I always enjoy as a pastor is from year to year is to watch the growth of believers that are in Christ. And look back, and I can see as a pastor, I can see a year ago, this is where that person was at a year ago, and to see how they've grown in Christ and how the Holy Spirit has impacted them over the last year of their lives. And that's really the journey that you and I are on, is to surrender to Him and let the Holy Spirit change us in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the same person. You should not be the same person as you are today. Next year you'll be different. You'll continue to grow in that cycle in the Lord. And so He came, the Holy Spirit came to do this work and to initiate that, and to the Holy Spirit's activity includes convicting us of our sin and our righteousness and judgment and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is supernatural and sovereign in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ. You say, well, I didn't even know I was baptized in the body of Christ. If you were serious at your repentance and conviction and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, at that moment of your heart change and your conversion to Christ, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Promised eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit is supernatural and sovereign in that regeneration. He indwells us. He sanctifies. He instructs. He empowers the believer for service. And then the Bible, I love this, the Bible seals us until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? Well, you and I are still in these old sinful bodies that we're living in. So the soul got saved, the spirit got saved, awaiting the day of the redemption when the soul and the spirit will be reunited with the body, and in the meantime, the Holy Spirit seals us until that day of redemption, redeeming the body to be reunited with the soul and the spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our divine teacher who guided the apostles and the prophets into all truth as they committed to writing the Bible, the Word of God. That's what makes the Bible so special. No other book like the Bible. Every believer possesses the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. From the moment of salvation, it is the duty of all those born of the Holy Spirit of God to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit administers spiritual gifts, as we said, to the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit glorifies neither himself nor his gifts that he gives to the church by ostentatious displays, but he does glorify Christ by implementing his work of redeeming the lost and building up the believers by faith in Christ. So God the Holy Spirit is sovereign in giving us gifts and for the perfecting of the saints and speaking in tongues and working of sign miracles in the beginning days of the church. Those were sign gifts. Those sign gifts were for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel in the first century, and they no longer apply biblically today. We no longer have the speaking of tongues today, biblically, scripturally. We no longer have the performance of miracles like we saw in the first century. Now, God still does miracles. Our God is still in the miracle working business. And we still today can get the gospel around the world, but people need to be able to hear it in their own language. Never was the Holy Spirit of God ever used for our own self-edification, our own self. It's not about you and I. It's about getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, and that's what the gifts given to the church was to be used for, and that's what the gift of tongues was to be used for. So when you think about it here, it has the purpose of pointing to and authenticating the apostles as they were revealers of divine truth, and they were never intended to be the characteristic of the lives of the believer. So when you think about this morning, God the Father gave us, the Bible says here, another comforter, the Holy Spirit, John 14, verse 16. And he is the Spirit of truth. And the world, do you notice what the Bible said? The world cannot receive him. The non-believer cannot receive him. The Holy Spirit will not enter or go into those that do not believe in the death and burial and the resurrection of Christ. It is for the believer. So the world cannot receive him. The world out there does not know him, but believers know him, and he indwells within you. Jesus would not leave us, he said, comfortless. He'll come to us. And this comfort of the Holy Spirit will teach you and I as believers and bring all things into remembrance that Jesus taught. Your best teacher that you'll ever have, best teacher, anything, will be the Holy Spirit of God as you get in your Word and the Word of God and let him teach you and show you and help you in all truth. So my friend, if you're here today and you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within you. We need to be sensitive to what his plan and his purposes are and let him teach us, instruct us, and help us, and guide us, and direct us, and convict us of our sin, and be part of the Godhead of our life, and we need to recognize that. My friend, if you are here today, though, and you're not saved, and you don't know Christ, if you do not recognize and believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, if you do not believe that you're a sinner, if you do not believe that Christ has come into your heart, if you're not yet saved, you don't know him today, then the Holy Spirit will never be a part of your life. How that can change is for you to recognize your sin and say, God, I am a sinner. There are none righteous, no, not one. And today, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I confess my sin, I repent of my sin, and I ask Christ to be my Savior. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if you genuinely mean that and pray that today, the Holy Spirit will empower you, come into your heart, come into your life, and he will change your life forever. Let's pray. With every head bowed today, I want to give you an opportunity today. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never yet done that. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's in my life or not. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I want to give you an opportunity right where you sit today to open your heart and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And let the Holy Spirit have control of your life today and to save your lost soul. And I just want to help you, and by doing that, just pray a simple prayer with you today. And right in the seat in which you sit, you can do that right there. Open your heart and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to do that today, and if you're sincere and you mean it, this is not between me and you. This is between you and God. Just pray this simple prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I repent of that sin. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and ask Jesus to save my lost soul so that I can have eternal life. In Jesus' name.